The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen to even the church, let such a one be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the last few weeks, I've developed a sermon series of sorts. Sermons that deal with courage. A few weeks ago, we looked at Moses, his birth in Egypt. As an Israelite baby, as a male, he was supposed to be killed. But thanks to the work of women, he was saved. They had the moral courage to defy the laws, the rules of Pharaoh. Last week, we looked at the words of Paul, the words of Christ, and we talked about the courage of self-affirmation. And what I mean by that is the courage to affirm for yourself what is important. To not let the world dictate your priorities. To not let your bank account determine your worth. The size of your home determine your worth. To not let your vacations determine your worth. But rather, to let your relationship with Jesus Christ and your relationship with your neighbor determine your worth. And today, we continue on the same topic. Today, we talk about courage, the courage in seeking the truth in love. Recently, there's been a story come to the forefront of the news of a doctor in Massachusetts. His name is Terry Bennett. He's 67 years old, and by the sounds of things, he's had a pretty distinguished medical career. He received his MD from Harvard University. He continued on a few years later, went back to Harvard, and got a master's in public health policy. And over the last 30 years has maintained a private practice that has seen him treat over 10,000 patients. But this is not what has distinguished Dr. Bennett. No. Dr. Bennett has now come to the forefront of the news for something entirely different. You see, Dr. Bennett treated a husband and wife couple. And he phoned them in for an appointment. The husband and wife came into his office, they sat down, and he looked at them and he said, "You two are morbidly obese. If you keep living the way that you live, you will die soon." And he looked at the wife and he said, "If stats and figures and history are any indication, your husband, being as obese as he is, will die before you. And then you will be left alone, fat and single. You guys need to smarten up," he said. "You need to get help. You need to start exercising. You need to join a diet group. You need to stay away from fatty foods and carbohydrates. You need to radically change your lives. Because if you don't, you are going to die." And what did Dr. Bennett get for his trouble? Sued. The wife sued him. She found him demeaning. She found him crass. She found him uncaring. She found him hurtful. She filed a complaint with the state medical board. She hired an attorney, and she brought a malpractice suit and personal injury suit against Dr. Bennett because he called her fat. Turns out she was 250 pounds overweight. Turns out she couldn't walk unassisted. Turns out there was type 2 diabetes. The doctor sat them down, hoping to give them a dose of reality. Nothing he said was false. Their weight was going to cause them problems. It had already caused them problems. They were morbidly obese. But he hurt their feelings. And he has spent over $100,000 in litigation fighting the lawsuit for his effort. Sometimes speaking the truth is tough. Sometimes speaking the truth to others is very difficult. In fact, often we recoil from the opportunity. We don't want to go through the hassle. We don't want to hurt someone's feelings. We don't want to cause conflict. We want our lives to be as conflict-free as possible. But what happens if someone wrongs you? Someone gossips about you? Someone impinges your reputation? Someone hurts you, injures you emotionally, physically, financially? What do we do with that person? Do we do nothing? Do we try and get even? Do we take up the Old Testament credo, an eye for an eye? You gossip about me, I'm going to slander you. You hurt my family, I'm going to hurt your family. You mess with my job, I'm going to mess with your job. Do we sit up at night conspiring against people? Gather in our garage and fill balloons up with Roundup to throw on their lawn? Maybe that's just me. What do we do when someone wrongs us? Do we have the courage to go to their face and say, I think you have wronged me. When you did this, you hurt me thusly. Your actions cost me this. The truth of the matter is, we often don't. When someone says something ill of us, our first instinct is not to go to them usually, it's to say something wrong about them. Well, you know Sally. Guess what I heard about her? Christ confronts this in today's reading. Christ speaks the truth in love. Christ has the courage to tell us the truth. The truth of the matter is, we are in bondage to sin. I am not perfect, you are not perfect. My life is not perfect, your life is not perfect. My family is not perfect, your family is not perfect. If any of this comes to as a surprise to you, well, I don't know. But trust me, as Paul says, all of us have fallen short of the glory that God intended for us. None of our personal lives, none of our family lives, are some little hidden away Garden of Eden where we all live in complete harmony and perfection with one another. Sin is real. Sin is part of the human condition. Sin destroys families. It destroys relationships. It destroys communities. And as we hear in Christ's words today, it destroys churches. Gossip, slander, immorality and deals, all these things that happen outside there, all these things that happen in the world, in your families, among your friends, in your places of employment, are carried here to the church. The church is not perfect. And why should it be? We're a community of people in bondage to sin. It's not like we pass through these doors and we become perfect somehow. That's not the case at all. So what do we do? Well, Christ laid out a 3-point plan. Someone wronged you. A brother or sister in faith. They do something to you. They say something about you. Somehow they've slighted you. They've caused you discord. First thing Christ says, run to the garage and get that balloon full of Roundup. No. That's not what Jesus says. First thing you should do, cause them pain. No. No, that's a very human response. Hit me, I want to hit you back. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, problem for problem. No, that's not the Christian way according to Christ. What does Christ say when you are wronged by Sally, Susan, Joe, or Mo? Go to them. But don't go to them in a room full of people. Don't try and show how superior you are by confronting them at the meeting or at the hockey rink or the baseball diamond or at the mall. Christ says, go to them, what? Privately. Take them aside. Take them out for coffee. Stop by their house one afternoon. Don't make a big show of it. Go to them and say, you know, when you said that, that really cut to the quick. That really hurt. I want you to know I've been carrying that around all week. Privately go to them. Have them own up to what they've did. Seek reconciliation. Offer them forgiveness. Reconciliation. Bring the community back together. Don't let it fester. Don't let it grow. Don't let it multiply by spreading rumors and untruths about someone else. But just go to them privately and talk it over. Ah, but what if that doesn't work? What if the person's hard-hearted and says, that didn't happen. Didn't happen that way. You're being too emotional. You're being too touchy. It was just a joke. Get over it. Then go get a balloon? No. Then Christ says, call in the mediators. Go to that person with a few friends. Again, go to them privately. At no point does Christ say, out someone in a social group, at school, at work, at a council meeting. No. Christ says, go to them. Take a few people with you, a few friends. They can mediate the discussion. Hopefully bring resolution. But if that doesn't work, then it becomes public. If privately doesn't work one-on-one, if mediation doesn't work, then Christ says, go to the church. Because Christ knows this sin will fester. Someone's been wronged. Restitution needs to be made. Apology, forgiveness, grace. These things are to come. But forgiveness needs to be sought. Go to the church. Have the deacons, the elders, the church council, the pastor, whatever kind of governmental body, whatever kind of polity is in place, have that person or that board or that group deal with it. Who'd like to be on that group? Hey? Who'd like to be in charge of the Zion Reconciliation Group? Hey? Where Sally comes to you and says, guess what Martha did? I want her kicked out of the church. Well, can we get the balloons? No! Out of here she's to go. Well, hold on. Let's form a panel. An inquiry, so to speak. And if Sally still doesn't relent, even if an individual says, you know what? You have sinned. Even if the mediators and groups say, you know what? You have fallen outside the bounds of God. Even if the deacons, the church, the pastor, the council, whatever it may be, says, you know what, Sally? You sinned. Sally still says, uh-uh. You guys are too touchy. You're wrong. You have a different Bible. You have your head planted somewhere they shouldn't be. Whatever it may be. Then Christ says, you are to treat them as a tax collector or a Pharisee. Those sound like harsh words. We are to revile tax collectors and Pharisees. But think about it. Is that how Christ treated tax collectors and Pharisees? No. Matthew was a tax collector. Christ invited tax collectors in. Christ preached to tax collectors. Christ ate with tax collectors. Christ healed tax collectors. Christ did not abandon tax collectors. Pharisees. Paul was a Pharisee. Christ chooses his Paul to start his church. Christ talks with the Pharisees. Christ always engages the Pharisees. He lives around Pharisees. He instructs them. He debates with them. But at no point does he shun these people. Christ does not shun tax collectors. Christ does not shun Pharisees. Christ embraces them. Christ pulls them and calls them to the light of the gospel. And that's what Christ is saying to us. If you've been wronged, if you feel that someone has sinned against you, someone has harmed you, you try to make amends, don't cut them off. Don't discard them to the outer rings of hell. Don't take them off your Christmas card list. Don't pretend they are dead to you. But engage them. Don't open your hand in friendship to them. Bring them around. That's tough. That's very difficult. But for everything to work as Christ proclaims it, as Christ instructs it, involves courage. It involves that first step of telling someone you believe that you've been wronged. Because if you ignore that, if you are too scared to deal with the repercussions, if you are too worried about hurting someone else's feelings, if you are worried they might yell at you or snap back at you or throw a balloon full of Roundup on your front lawn, you're going to retreat to plan A. And that usually involves gossip. That usually involves anger. It involves bitterness. Because you carry this thing around inside of you. And whenever you see Susan or Joe or Bob, you're angry. How dare they do that? How dare she say that about me? Oh, whenever I see her, I just want to hit her. Oh! I just can't be in the same room as him. Oh! Is Bob going to be there? Yeah, I don't want any... You're going to carry that around. And it's going to keep fermenting and bubbling, and it's going to let itself off slowly in all sorts of nastiness. So it takes the courage to approach someone and say, I think you're wrong. I think your words are wrong, or your actions are wrong, or your stance is wrong, whatever it may be. It takes a discussion. It takes having the courage to say to someone, hey, I don't agree with you. Or, hey, I think I've been wronged. Or, hey, I think you have sinned. It's naming it. It's owning up to it. It's proclaiming it to someone. But all too often, we don't want to do that. I don't want to be guilty of it. I'm sure everybody else has too. Because you just don't want to deal with the headache. You want the clear, smooth seas of life. You don't want friction. You don't want tumult or turmoil. You're worried that you might hurt someone's feelings. Whatever it may be, so you decide just to let it go. Just shrug it off. It's not important. But do we ever let it go? Do we ever really wrap it out and throw it up in garbage? No. We hold on to it. Makes us angry. Makes us mad. How do we show that? Well, it might come out with some not-so-kind words, an off-color joke about someone. Maybe we'll throw a few balloons on Halloween. Who knows? Whoever you guys deal with it. But I bet it doesn't go away. Paul knows this too. We hear from today's reading. In Romans, Paul says to us, put on your armor of light. In other words, change who you are. You are a new person. You are called to live a new way. One of my daughter's favorite books, Cinderella. You read it all the time. And let me tell you, it is your favorite one, you're right. And what happens in it? Hey? What happens in it? Becomes a princess, right? And how does she become a princess? She marries a prince. She marries a prince, yeah, but how? What do the mice do? New clothes! Exactly, Carmela, very good. The whole story leads up to this climactic scene. Princess Cinderella's there in the floors. Her ugly sisters have been invited to the big prince's ball. He has to marry someone. It's urgent. Tonight is the night he's going to meet his true love. And there she is, scrubbing this cobblestone with the brush and the bucket of soap. And she's treated like junk. The sisters make fun of her. The evil stepmother ignores her. But Cinderella wants to go to the ball. So what happens? The fairy godmother comes. The mice show up with fancy French names. The birds sew a beautiful dress. She gets into the pumpkin chariot and goes to the ball. And at this point, Carmela's smiling ear to ear because she knows what's coming. She gets to the ball and she's so beautiful. These new clothes she has on have so transformed her that nobody recognizes who she is. The stepmother, the sisters, they all see her. Who is this girl? But they're blinded by what she wears. She dances with the prince. She steals his heart. But we hear the clock ticking in the background. Tick tock, tick tock. It strikes once. It strikes twice. We know it's on its way to 12. She runs from the prince, flies down the stairs, loses the glass slipper, jumps into the coach, and heads for home. Of course, the next day, big confusion in the palace. Who was this beautiful woman that stole the heart of the prince? I must find this woman to marry. The court servants go out with the glass slipper the prince has found. And they come to Cinderella's house. Her sisters try, but their feet are sadly too fat. And then the mice, the birds, all the animals of the forest get Cinderella to try on the slipper. But they look at them, but they don't recognize that Cinderella is the same girl from the night before. It's crazy. They try on the slipper, it fits. And Walt Disney makes billions of dollars for the next 6 years. And dads like me are stuck reading Cinderella once a week. It's all about the clothes. Just from putting on that dress, Cinderella transformed herself from the floor-scrubbing maiden to the princess's wife. Paul is calling us to live the same way, to transform ourselves. We are not the same people. We are baptized Christians. We know light from darkness. We know the power of sin. We have a knowledge of the gospel. We are to gird up ourselves with the armor of light. Do not let the petty fighting of the world, the worries of everyday life, the concerns of our fellow humanity impact our decisions. Because we have knowledge of something greater. We have knowledge of eternal life. We have knowledge of God's blessings. We have knowledge of Christ's assurance for us. And we take that knowledge and we put it on like Cinderella in her dress and we change. We no longer live as the people we were before that knowledge. Given into our jealousies, as Paul says. Licentious behavior. A drunken lifestyle. A lifestyle that is riddled with sin. That does not care for others. That does not love the neighbor. We wear that armor and we enter into the world. This is a great gift that Christ has given us. We've been given the gift of courage. A gift to know right from wrong. And the knowledge that if we choose the right, God is with us. A gift to speak truth to evil and sin. And the knowledge that if we speak that truth in love, God is with us. Amen.